I guess we should pity the man in this world who must use the earth for a bed. I guess we should pity the man who must toil from dawn till dusk for his bread. But these can be rich if they have contentment, sharing God's salvation plan. But if you know any who, though they have plenty, are lost, then pity the man. Pity the man who has treasures to hold and owns not the pearl of great price. Pity the man, though he lives long on earth, yet he knows not the giver of life. Doctor or lawyer, traveler or merchant, a builder lost, then pity the man.
And I guess there are those who pity the saved, as though we were missing life's best. Oh, they're forgetting that treasures of earth has a way, and heaven is the place to invest. They're meanwhile esteeming the man who is scheming to hold all the wealth that he can. And if while he's living, to God he's not giving his soul, then pity the man.
Pity the man who has treasures to hold and owns not the pearl of great price. Pity the man, though he lives long on earth, yet he lost, then pity the man.
Anyway, good morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. That's all I can say about the Lord, because he is good. I have two scriptures that I want Brendan to put up. The first one is, the first one, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can write a sermon in that scripture alone. And the beauty of this scripture is, for whosoever shall call upon the name, that means anybody. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, that means to me, you're in trouble. So that's when you call upon the name of the Lord, and then guess what? He will save you. Not to throw you back into the miry clay, but he saves you. So it's a very, very promising scripture for anybody who is in danger of not knowing Christ. All you need to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. This is, I think, Pastor Dave has these numerous times, how the Word of God is like the sure thing. There is nothing more enduring than the Word of God. Everything else will pass away, including heaven and earth, but the Word of the Lord will endure forever. So that's why we go to it for comfort and for the promises that God has for us. Again, that scripture, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the second one, it's the song that we sang, is Galatians 2, verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, not by my faith, but by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, Jesus. Let us rise for prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace, Lord, that you have abundantly have ready for us. But it's an everyday thing. Grace isn't for tomorrow, it's for now. We're in the now. And we want grace now for this moment, and we are overwhelmed that you would do this for us. Give us this grace. And we need grace. We fail, and we need grace. Help us to put judgmental attitudes aside, but still expounding the truth to any man that asks of the truth, that of the truth that is within us. You will bless us with understanding and open our eyes and our ears to the word that you have for us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have a short little message here today. It's entitled Salt and Light of the Earth. Jesus said we're supposed to be the salt and the light of the earth. Now, what exactly that means could vary from depending on where you were brought up, but I will give it to you in the light of Scripture, what salt and light mean. And number one, God has no undercover Christians. With Christianity, it's all conspicuous. It's all out in the open. There is no such a thing as a hidden Christian. You are either a Christian or you're not. You're out in the open or you're not. So the illustrations our Lord used, they're all conspicuous, like they're plain to see. Salt, light, a city set on a hill. There is no possibility of mistaking them. So you see and you will know whether it's salt or whether it's light. Some teachers seem to think our Lord said, you are the sugar of the earth, meaning that gentleness, winsomeness, without having a cure is the ideal of the Christian. Our Lord's illustration of a Christian salt and salt, no, our Lord's illustration of a Christian is salt. Pardon me there. Again, our Lord's illustration of a Christian is salt. And salt is the most concentrated thing known. Salt, it preserves wholesomeness. It prevents decay. It is a disadvantage to be salt. Now, we're going to go with some of the attributes of salt. Think of the action of salt on a wound, and you will realize this. If you get salt into a wound, it hurts. And when God's children are amongst those who are raw, their presence hurts. The man who is wrong with God is like an open wound, and when salt gets in, it causes annoyance and distress, and he is spiteful and bitter. How are we to maintain the healthy, salty tang of saltiness, saltliness? Well, by remaining rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. That's how we remain strong with salt. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then you don't have to try to be anything else in your own effort except abiding divine. And then the other one is the light of the world. We are the light of the world. It says here, light cannot be soiled. You may try to grasp a beam of light with the dirtiest hand. If you've ever touched soot from a fireplace, you're instantly dirty from it. And if you touch light with it, it doesn't affect the light. But you leave no mark on the light. A sunbeam may shine into the filthiest hovel in the slums of a city, but it cannot be soiled. Thank God for men and women who are spending their lives in the slums of the earth, not as social reformers to lift their fellow human beings into cleaner places, but as a light of God revealing a way back to God. Again, I'll repeat this one. Thank God for the men and women, those people that go into the slums. And there are some, I know, ministries who go into places that none of us would dare to go into. And all they do is guide these people towards a light. They are the light that guide them to God, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is Jesus Christ. And from the studies on the Sermon on the Mount, God clearly wants you to see that you have to be salt and light in the world. Are we willing to do that? Salt preserves, but it also stings as it does. So some people will lash out at us for being salt in their presence, but we keep on loving them with the love of Jesus Christ. There's the real love. And again, they might not call it love when they feel the sting, but nonetheless, it's love. Don't let the hustle reaction of people send any of us underground. And worth repeating. Don't let their reaction send any of us into hiding or underground. We must keep being conspicuous, unmistakably God's salt and light in a world that is in desperate need of cleansing and illumination. Now I'll shift gears a little bit and focus on the simple beginnings on how to become the salt and light of the earth. It's a pitiful and sickly and self-centered kind of prayer and a determined effort and selfish desire to be right with God are never found in the New Testament. Again, I will repeat that because it's worth repeating. The fact that I'm trying to be right with God is actually a sign that I'm rebelling against the atonement of Christ, of the cross of Christ. I pray, Lord, I will purify my heart if you will answer my prayer. I will walk rightly before you if you will help me. But I cannot make myself right with God. I cannot make my life perfect. I can only be right with God if I accept the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ as an absolute gift. Am I humble enough to accept that? I have to surrender all my rights and demands and cease from every self-effort. I must leave myself completely alone in His hands, and then I can begin to pour my life out in the priestly work of intercession. There's a great deal of prayer that comes from actual disbelief in the atonement. Think about that. It's a mouthful there. There's a great deal of prayer that comes from actual disbelief in the atonement. In other words, the longer the prayer, the greater the unbelief could be. Because you're trying to make up with words that you do not believe in your hearts, trying to please God. Remember the sinner, the person that went up to pray and had a long prayer and how he thanked God, how good he was, and that he was not like the other people. And then the other guy simply bowed his head and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. So this guy understood. And this is what Jesus is trying to convey to us. In other words, again, the longer the prayer, the greater the unbelief. Jesus is not beginning to save us. He has already saved us completely. It is an accomplished fact, and it is an insult to him for us to ask him to do what he has already done. That's why it says, I think it's in Hebrews, if my memory serves me, 11, that where he says, let us go on to perfection. No, it's not 11. Maybe 6 or 10, one of those two chapters. Let us go on to perfection, not again laying the foundations of repentance from dead works. We've done that. Okay, let's go on with our lives. Let's go on to deeper things. Again, Jesus is not just beginning to save us. He has already saved us completely. It is an accomplished fact. And it is an insult to him for us to ask him to do what he has already done. If you are not receiving the hundredfold which Jesus promised, excuse me, and not getting insight into God's word, then start praying for your friends. Enter into the ministry of the inner life. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. As he saved soul, the real business of your life is, as a saved soul, the real business of your life is intercessory prayer. Satan may have you thinking it's not worth much and it's futile and it's empty, but it's actually one of our biggest jobs is intercessory prayer. Pray for your friends. Pray for your fellow workers. Pray for the people around me that God will give you the right words to say when the door opens for them, for you to speak to them. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. As a saved soul, the real business of your life is intercessory prayer. Whatever circumstances God may place you in, always pray immediately that his atonement may be recognized and as fully understood in the lives of others as it has been in yours. So that is, again, the prayer that we have to pray, that people will see the way you saw it when you accepted Christ, that understanding, that blindness that Satan has put upon their minds to not see the gospel and the truth of the light will be there for them to see when the time comes, when that window of opportunity comes, that it may not pass by them. Pray for your friends now and pray for those with whom you come in contact with now. Again, like I said before, grace, salvation is a now message. It is now, right now. And this is the conclusion of my message here, and Brother Dave has a message here too now. So thank you. The Lord bless you, and see what Brother Dave has to say.
Hallelujah. Good Friday. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good Friday. Anyway, we had quite a change in the atmosphere, in the spiritual atmosphere, Friday morning. Things changed drastically for this world. Over the years, God has gotten my attention. When I saw those people gather at those abortion clinics and pray, there was a remnant that would never, ever give up. We had preachers that said, God will judge America. It's time for you to judge them and destroy. But this one remnant said, no, God. We'll turn back the evil. We'll plead with you that you will stop this wholesale slaughter that is going on. 60 million babies in the last, 50 years. Awful sacrificing to Satan, and people had given up all over the world. They did not think that God would somehow, someday, turn this around. About 4 years ago, in 2019, I heard this prophet say, here's what he said. He played it the other day again, and I heard him. The abortion will be turned around. He didn't give the date, but we were the ones that witnessed that incredible day when God's church, the remnant that stood up, had the victory and could shout for joy. So, where were you? Where was I in all this? Years ago, the Lord opened my eyes to that truth of calling out for God to change. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 27, the anointing which you have received of him abided in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and it's true, and it's no lie, even that he has taught you, you shall abide in him. That anointing came on me. And I realized that God was going to do something. It was almost hope against hope. I once believed that one day God will rescue us from this miserable planet and take us up in the rapture. I believe in the rapture, but I believe the last prophecy of David Wilkerson, that he said, the church will go out, a glorious church. We will yet see the power of the Holy Ghost move. And on Friday, we had the beginning. If you don't know what I'm talking about, switch on the news. You'll hear the demons screaming in rage because their blood was withdrawn from them. Yes, there will be still abortions in different states, but there's a lot of states that outright completely shut down the abortion clinics. Now, they don't have to pay federal taxes to give these demon worshippers money to kill the babies of America. And when our big guy here in Canada, Mr. Trudeau, heard the news, and I'll paraphrase it a little bit, he said, our women will have the right to slaughter their children as far as I can help it. Now look, have you voted for that guy? Then you voted for a demon. And God will replace him shortly. Don't worry about it. He is going to be replaced. Why? He's out to steal your money. Look at the gas pumps. He's out to steal, to kill. Look at the babies that are born and killed already. He's out to destroy. Look how he has destroyed Canada. Just take a peek. If you got a quarter of a brain in your head, you will know what I'm talking about. And the same thing is happening in America. Joe, the big boy that doesn't even know how to walk up steps anymore, we got to change this. We'll do something about it. What will they do? God is going to destroy them. Because God, once God brings a verdict, it stays for good. So, I want to ask a question. Were you in tune with God that you were able to identify that God will one day, in his mercy, turn this around? I was in tune. My spirit saw the things that are going to take place. And when Hank Kuhneman gave that prophecy in 2019, my spirit connected with it. And it came true on Friday, even though it was a little before. But they made it official. No more federal abortion to be had in America. So where do you stand with this? Do we believe the prophets? Are they real prophets? I think some of those guys who call out false prophets will now have to start rewriting their books, who the real false prophets are. Because we're going to see things happening that have been prophesied by the same people that prophesied abortion will take out, be taken out. We will start seeing things turn around. Yes, it may take a little while. We'll see Satan screaming on the streets, but we will see God's power slowly take over. How are we with this? God has given each of us a chance. We can down the hedge, we can bolt ourselves down. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. I'm going to just wait. Hopefully everything turn out. Or I don't quite believe God is going to turn things around. It doesn't seem like it. Nothing in the natural tells you that. But God has a plan. He proved that plan World War II. He proved that plan in World War I. And he's going to prove it again. He will turn the enemy back. There's not going to be a one world government until God says it's time for a one world government. And by that time, I'll be adios of here. Hallelujah. That's going to be a great and awesome day. Draw me not away with the wicked. Don't allow my heart to be passive, nonchalant, and not caring. Draw me not away with the workers of iniquity, and speak peace to the neighbor, but have mischief in their hearts. Yes, on the surface, we may speak God's word, but in our hearts, we know and we feel that Satan is going to win. No, he's not. A heart that believes that Satan is going to win has absolutely no communication with God. Satan is a loser. He always was a loser, and he always will stay a loser. Yes, he may win a few battles with you, with me. He may win a few battles out there, but God is ultimately going to destroy him. So how do we pray for people who align themselves with Satan? How do you pray for Nancy Pelosi? How do you pray for Joe Biden? How do you pray for Mr. Trudeau? I'll give you an idea. Psalms 28 in verse 4 and 5. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the works of their hands. Render to them their desert. They need it because they don't want to change. They're going to stay wicked regardless what God shows them. It's time we start praying this. God, render them their deserts because they regard not the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands, and he shall destroy them and not build them up. This is what's going to happen to those despots who are trying to bring in a one world government. James had a message last week. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? No, not really. When Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is this God that I should listen to him? He found it out at the bottom of the Red Sea who this God was. And I have a feeling, a very, very strong feeling, Trudeau is going to find out the same thing in all his cohorts. And if you somehow vote for that despot, then you are already in tune with him. You need to repent because God is not going to sit quietly by and let them destroy the work of his hands. Yes, we will have many who will turn to Satan, but many will turn to God. Like the last 50 years, we had people who would go day after day, pray at those abortion clinics, God, have mercy. God, have mercy. And guess what happens? We saw the victory on Friday. Yes, now they'll pass it to the states. And already quite a few states have outlawed abortion completely. They will have to drive to California. They will have to drive to New York. And already Starbucks coffee is out to give them all the money they need to go to California and have an abortion. Already City MasterCard is going to give them all the money they need to go have an abortion. Already Amazon is going to give them money. They're not going to help the babies to survive. They'll give money to have those babies destroyed in the womb and even after the womb. That's what they have in mind. And God is going to exterminate those people if they do not repent. So be careful who you align yourself with, because you can end up fighting God yourself. God showed it to me quite a few years ago, and I tried to keep it as low as possible. I said, God, how will they change this thing? They do not even have the guts to stand up in court anymore. And God spoke to me, don't worry about it. I got the right time, the right place, and the right people there when it's supposed to happen. Here's the strangest thing. It happened right in Biden's biggest authority. When Biden, the biggest devil worshiper, was in authority, God spat in his face, and right on his watch, he got those judges to change that whole thing around. This is our God. He'll spit you in the face. Hallelujah. He'll spit you in the face if you'll have to. Because if you want to thumb your nose at God, I warn you, your thumb is going to get cut off, plus your nose. You honor him. You worship him. He's the God of gods. He's the creator of all creation. And he has the last say-so. Yes, he wants us involved. He wants us to be there to pray, to intercede, like those people at the abortion clinic. They didn't give up for 30, 40, 50 years. Lord, have mercy. How long have you prayed for something? 5 minutes? 2 minutes? A year? Couple of days? Those people prayed and interceded and asked God to change. And God said, we're going to listen to them and we're going to change that whole thing around. Now the good news, the fun has just begun. Hallelujah. We're going to see some incredible stuff coming to pass. Christianity is going to become alive, and it's going to be powerful. And we, the children of God, who dare to step out in the power of the Holy Ghost, God is going to honor us. But if you're going to sit and do nothing and even come against those who do, God is going to pass you by. He'll have you a nice little cabin in the corner of Glory Land, somewhere sealed off from the rest of it from the rest of heaven with a small gate to look out. That's my opinion here. So turn to this God. Seek him. I mean, let your heart seek the words and the voice of God so he can show you who to pray for and how to pray for and how to intercede. You don't back off because Satan hits you in the teeth. No, you get braces, put them back in, and you smile, even though it's hard to smile sometimes. But you tell Satan, you're a loser, and you're going to lose for the rest of eternity. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalm chapter 28 in verse 6. I'll close out with this. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. Hallelujah. He heard us. He heard the ecclesia. He heard that small remnant who dared to stand up and scream out to God, have mercy. Stop this slaughter. We can't let this go on. We got to show Satan he's a loser. And God on Friday, the beginning of showing Satan what it means to get kicked in between the legs. Hallelujah. He'll find out it's going to start hurting more and more. So open your heart to this God. Give him your life. Becoming a Christian, that's the start. Getting to know who this God is and what he wants you to do is what he has for us. This is what our crowns are for. His covets to give them to us, not to wrap them up and put them up on a shelf. He wants us to get into the fight and start bringing his words to those who are lost and dying. And he wants us to do it with his power, his words, and his timing. So open up your heart to this great God and become a powerhouse for him. Hallelujah. Let the Lord open your heart and make you a blessing. Amen.
When he traveled the road to Mount Calvary to complete the painful test he came to do, when he let them nail him to the cross, it was his way of saying, I love you. Salvation was his purpose. For this our Lord would spend his lifetime when he let them place the thorns on his head. It was his way of saying, I love you. When he traveled the road to Mount Calvary to complete the painful test he came to do, when he let them nail him to the cross, it was his way of saying, I love you. Within the halls of Pilate, compassion was the tone of voice. When he let them put the stripes on his back, it was his way of saying, I love you. when he traveled the road to Mount Calvary to complete the painful test he came to do. When he let them nail him to the cross, it was his way of saying, I love you. It was his way of saying,